in this hour? Okay. Follow Mr. Brooks right there. And he'll take you over to my house where there's a lot of weeds to pull. And it'll be a wonderful day for you. And I thank you for all of that. No, they're going to go learn about the wonders of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's better than pulling weeds any day of the week, isn't it? If you got your Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 11, if you will. Luke's Gospel chapter 11. We're in a little series here on the danger of religion ruining your Christianity. This whole thing through Luke chapter 11 is a heavy, heavy passage of Scripture. Because Jesus is having a confrontation with the religious leadership of Israel. And the confrontation is simply this, that I have done everything to reveal the love and the power of God before your eyes, and you still don't believe. You reject me. And how in the world could you do that? How could you even begin to understand that? Don't you understand that the history of the world around you is about God's relentless pursuit of you because He loves you? God is out for His glory, and in the manifestation of His glory, He is greatly glorified in saving sinners like us. And God came to reveal Himself to you. He came to show Himself to you through me, the one who is co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father Himself. And yet all they have done is rejected Him. And so we learn the difference in this passage of Scripture between real Christianity and religion. So if you've got your Bible, open it up to Luke 11. And I want to tell you that in this passage of Scripture, when you look at it, it's a little bit difficult to wrap your mind around it somewhat, because so much of it is involved in the history of what God is doing through the people of Israel over the ages. And if we don't understand the full context of that, sometimes we miss out on what is being said here. But we're going to see it in a powerful way, that God loves you, that God is pursuing you. And if you fail to respond to God, there is a judgment that is waiting for you. If you're a believer, you don't have to worry, because our judgment was taken by Christ on the cross. But if you don't know Him, don't hesitate. Do not wait any longer. Come to Him today. Look at our text. When the crowds were increasing, He, that is Jesus, began to say this: "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something is greater than Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Two incredible witnesses, Jonah, and not only Jonah, but this Queen of the South. Revelation was given and they responded, and yet these people did not respond. The religious leadership, these religious people, these people whom Jesus is talking about, is the religious leadership and some of the people who were in Israel. I mean, He's not speaking here to a group of idol-worshipping pagans or godless lawbreakers. They're people who we would look at and they would say, morally, they got their act together. They appear on the outside as righteous. They appear to do righteous things. They attend temple. They worship. They give of their alms. They sacrifice. They do all kinds of things that they're supposed to do, but something inherently is missing inside of them. That is because they've never given their heart fully over to the Lord. And God is letting them know through the person and the work of Jesus Christ that it makes them a wicked generation, because they are rejected the very sign that God sent to them in the works and in the person of Jesus. I mean, look at what they're saying. They're asking for a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a miracle. Give us something to validate who you are. It's like when I'm witnessing to unsaved people and they say something like this. Prove to me that Christianity is right. Prove to me it's correct. Prove to me there is a God. You've heard all of the reasons why. But the reality is that God has not only spoken, He has proved Himself over and over. And what is so incredibly ironic about this generation is that Jesus did sign after sign and miracle after miracle. Excuse me. And yet they did not believe Him. They wanted Him to give them more proof that He was from God. And everything that He did demonstrated that He was from God Himself. The problem was, is not that there was not ample enough evidence, but the problem was, is that their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were unwilling to believe. Their hearts were unwilling to accept Christ for who He was as the manifestation of the Father sent to us. Because the history of Scripture is God in a relentless pursuit of His people and His love. That's what the story of Scripture is about, is redemption. About we who in the very beginning have run away from God, like Adam and Eve in the garden who ran and hid themselves after they sinned. And it was God came looking for them. God said, Adam, where are you? Because God pursues His people. He loves His people. He doesn't leave us in darkness. In fact, when Jesus came, all of the miracles, all of the signs that He did were to display evidence of who He was. To understand and to know that He was co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with God the Father. That He was the very revelation of God Himself. And yet they have the audacity to say to Him, show us a sign. Give us a sign. Good grief. How many signs do you want? How many miracles does He have to do before they finally believe? The problem isn't that there is not ample evidence. The problem is that they are people who are running away from God and don't have anything to do with Him. And the real danger, people, of religion is it makes you think that you're close to God, but you really don't know Him. Because real Christianity is the pursuit of knowing God and loving God. He is out for us because He loves us. Every miracle He ever did and everything that He ever did was for somebody else to demonstrate God's love to them. I mean, how many signs do you need? How many miracles do you need? I mean, take the very first miracle that Jesus ever did. He attends a wedding. Weddings are wonderful times of celebration. But something tragic happened. At this wedding, which was the responsibility of the family to provide wine, they ran out of wine. I mean, who wants to go to a wedding where there's no wine? Nobody does. And so suddenly, as they're out of wine, Jesus is informed about it. And what does He do? There's these 6 stone water pots filled with water, 180 gallons. And as they're all out of wine, He tells the wine steward, go, taste some of it now. And as he goes and he tastes it, he discovers that it's wine like they've never had before. In fact, the steward says people usually save, let's see, how does it go? That usually you save the cheap wine for last. Or if you come to our house, it's cheap wine all the time. But in this case, you don't serve the good stuff at the end. You serve the bad stuff at the end because they've already drank the good stuff. And yet Jesus does this incredible miracle, changing the water into wine. And everybody is overwhelmed by it. Can you imagine? I mean, anybody who can change that much water into wine, I believe in you. It's incredible. And He does this not just to change water into wine, but to show us a picture of the fullness and the joy of a life with God. Because in the pursuit of God and Him loving us, we find that we are made full and complete as people, and we find our meaning, our expression, our joy, our happiness, our gladness wrapped up in who God is. When He is alive and living inside of you, as wine can make you happy, there's nothing that can make you happy like Christ dwelling in you. And yet these people still don't believe. Well, how about the people that He gave sight to? The countless number of people throughout the Scriptures that were blind that He touched and suddenly they'd be able to see. I mean, think about it for a moment, because when you heal someone's eyes, when you touch someone's eyes, as Jesus did, it wasn't just the regeneration of an optical nerve. It wasn't just that the retina was made clear, that the cataracts were removed. It's something much more powerful than that. It's not just the eye portion, it is the brain as well, because you can do eye surgery to correct your vision, but let me tell you something. Unless the eyes and the minds work together, you will not understand the images that are before you. And so someone who is blind, who suddenly gains sight, sometimes it's a horrible experience for them because they don't know how to interpret the images around them. They don't understand what they're seeing. And yet when Jesus healed people whose eyes were blind, it wasn't just their eyes, it was their mind, it was everything. It became clear to them, they understood, and suddenly these people who never saw, saw for the very first time, and went from His presence with great joy, worshiping and praising Him and enjoying God, because that's what God is like. He gives Himself to us in the presence of Christ, and every miracle He did was not selfishly consumed upon Himself, but given to us to enjoy. Incredible signs. But it's not just here. How about people who couldn't walk? How about people who were lame? How about some friends who found a man who couldn't walk and they put him on a mat? And then they couldn't get into the building because it was full, so they climbed up on the roof and they removed the tiles of the roof. And right in the middle of one of Jesus' messages, this man is lowered down from the roof by his friends. And he's laying before them on a mat, and Jesus says to him, listen to these words, your sins are forgiven. I mean, the man not only gets his sins forgiven, but then Jesus turns and says, get up and walk. It's a picture of how sin immobilizes us, how sin enables us, how sin ties us all up and we can't really run, we can't really walk because sin cripples us. And the power of His love and the power of His grace, He heals us and this man gets up and walks. Leopards whose skin was covered with this terrible Hansen's disease, where flesh is falling off and being eaten away, where the numbness of their hands and their fingers, they can't even feel. And so often they bring injury upon themselves because they can't even feel what's around them. Jesus touches them and suddenly they're cleansed. Those people who are outside the city, those people who are not allowed to dwell within the context of the city, it's what sin does is isolates us. It breaks our relationships away. It removes us from other people. It isolates us. It leaves us as contaminated people. And Jesus comes in and heals this man. And not only this man, but many men, dozens of men with leprosy, cleanses them. And suddenly they're filled with joy and they're integrated back into the community where they find happiness and meaning and purpose of life. This is the power of what He did. Hopeless people with absolutely nothing to live for. Jesus invades their life. The grace of God comes because God loves men. And God comes because He is in a relentless pursuit for His glory. And God is glorified by saving sinners like you and me. He takes a boat across the water. There's a midst of a storm raging all around. The disciples are fearful. They're in the boat. They're crying out for their life. Jesus is asleep in the back. They go and they say, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. Look! And what does He do? He stands up in that boat and says, peace, be still. And suddenly everything is calm around them. Jesus is master of not only our physical body, He is master of the earth and the heavens and everything around Him. How much more evidence do you need? Not only that, but when He gets to the other side, He comes there and there's this demoniac running around the tombs, naked, cutting himself, chained, shackled in chains, but those chains are broken because no one can constrain him. He's a wild man. Everybody is terrified of him. They tried to chain him up and keep him away from people. A picture of what sin does to us. It shackles us. It bondages us. It allows us to do horrible things to ourselves because sin is terrible and it reigns and it rules in this earth. And Jesus says to this man, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion, for there are many dwelling within me." And literally thousands of evil spirits are inside of this man. And Jesus says, "Be gone," and they're gone and they flee. I love what Mark's gospel says. It says, after this, he found himself at the feet of Jesus, kneeling down, clothed and in his right mind. Sin destroys the mind. The mind is broken by sin. And Jesus, who loves us, heals us from our broken minds. He heals us from the power of darkness. He and He alone has the power to do this. No other religion in the world can claim anything like that. It is Christ who has freed us. Because we're not a religion. We are Christians. We're ones who follow this Jesus. We believe in what He has done. Jesus is walking along a city. And as He is walking on the outskirts of this city of Nain, a widow is leading a funeral procession. The briar that is coming down the road contains her son, her only source of hope and income for the family, for she is a widow. And she is grieving in her heart not only the loss of her son, but of the future and the potential. Believe me, you can't even imagine what it must have been like to have a widow. In that day and that age, did not have resources. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have survivor's benefits. You were on your own. And with tears in her eyes and grief in her heart, she walks out of the city to bury her son. And Jesus stops the procession. He places His hand on the bier. And that boy gets off of the bed and is given back to his mother. Who has the power to do such things? Who has the power to change people who are dead and make them alive? Only one, and that's Jesus. How many more signs do we need, people? We live in a generation where everybody's seeking a sign. Everybody's running after something. Everybody wants to see the next miracle. My God, look at how many miracles are contained in Scripture. You don't need another thing. You don't need the next wow. All you need to do is see how much God loves you and how He's pursued you. And let me tell you, He is the meaning of life because He gives it. It's not just that instance. He's with some friends, His disciples. And they say, "Your friend has passed away." Jesus doesn't even go to the funeral service. Doesn't even go to the memorial time. He waits till he's already dead, and then he waits till he's already been taken to the cemetery, and they've placed his body in the grave. He shows up 4 days later. You know, in those days when they buried somebody, they didn't wait 2 or 3 days. They didn't have the refrigeration to do that. You died. You got buried immediately. The funeral service was right then and there. Jesus intentionally waits. And then he shows up after the guy's buried. I mean, can you imagine that? It's not somebody who's walking outside of the city who just died. This is somebody who's died and then was buried. He shows up. They begin to complain, "Oh, Jesus, if you'd only been here sooner, you could have solved this problem." Really? Watch and see the glory of God. And he walks to that grave. And he weeps for his friend Lazarus. He weeps for the sin of the world. He weeps because sin has brought death. But in Christ Jesus, there is life, abundant life, and the only life that can conquer death. And he says to those who are around, "Remove the stone." I love what the gospel records. "Lord, he's been dead 4 days." And in the King James Version, "Surely he stinketh by now." That's a good definition of sin. Because everywhere it rears its ugly head, we stink. Jesus simply speaks the word, Lazarus, come forth! And that man who was dead and buried, bound in his bandages, a picture of how sin enables us and destroys our lives and ties us all up and gives us nothing but death. He speaks to that dead man and that dead man becomes alive. How many more miracles do you need? If that's not the love of God, what is? Everything He did was for the glory of the Father and for us to see God's glory through Him. You hungry? No problem. He feeds 5,000. You hungry? No problem. He feeds 4,000. You don't have any money, can't pay your bills? No problem. Look at that fish. Catch that fish. And they open its mouth and there's the coin to pay the tax. Yes, I'll take a boatload. Every page of Scripture is filled. You see, their problem was not that they needed another sign. Their problem is that every sign they ever had and every miracle that they were ever given and everything that was demonstrated to them, they did not believe because the issue was not a lack of evidence of His divinity, but it was a perpetual inconvenience to them as surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. Because man-made religion tries to constantly prove itself to God saying, I don't need You in this sense. I can handle my own righteousness. I've got it together. Look how good I am. And the fundamental message of Jesus Christ is you're a sinner, your life is screwed up, but God sent me out of His great love for you. And by placing your faith and trust, humbling yourself, acknowledging your sins, confessing your need and turning to me, I'll change your life forever. That's Christianity. That's the difference between where they are and where Jesus is. And these were people. These were people who read God's Word. And they missed the entire picture. And so consequently, Jesus says, for those of you who've rejected the evidence, who've rejected My Word, who've rejected the miraculous, who've rejected everything that I've done, judgment is coming to you. It's hard to hear those words, isn't it? You mean Jesus, the loving, precious Christ whom we serve? I mean this very Jesus, you're saying, is going to judge? Yes. In fact, He's going to judge even Christians. The big fundamental difference between us and the world is that when He judges me, He's not going to see my sin. He's going to see me clothed in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's all the difference in the world. And so He turns and rebukes them. He says, the Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. Why? The Queen of the South, probably from Ethiopia. She came, it says here, in verse 31, from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man. Solomon, the wisest man who wrote Scripture. She traveled from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem, 1,500 miles, just to hear the Word of the Lord. And here these scribes and Pharisees have the Word of God standing right in front of them. Miracle after miracle. Grace upon grace. Love upon love. Right in front of them. And they will not bow their knee and acknowledge who Jesus is. Give us a sign. The problem is that their hearts are hard and their hearts are cold. But not only does Jesus say this, what else does He do? He says to them ultimately, there will be no sign given to you except the sign of Jonah. That's it. The door is closing. It is shut. Unless You heed the last sign, Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah. He's the reluctant prophet who God said, go and minister to Nineveh. Tell them of my goodness and my grace. And what does he do? He does what a reluctant prophet does. He gets in a boat and decides, Nineveh's this way, I'm going to go that way. And what happens to the reluctant prophet? The big fish eats him up. Can you imagine what that must have been like? You know, the storm, the boat was beginning to break apart. They had lightened the ship. They didn't know what to do. Finally, Jonah confesses, hey guys, the problem is me. I'm the one who's running from God. And they said, okay, you're the problem. Overboard you go, buddy. In the water. And then all of a sudden, this fish, some of your Bibles might use the word whale. It could have been a whale. The text says in Hebrew and Greek, just a large fish. So it could have been just a special fish designed by God, or it could have been a whale. I don't care. It's the truth. The whale comes and swallows him, puts him in his mouth. Oh, I can't even imagine that. Oh, you say, what a horrible picture of the judgment of God. No, the judgment of God is when he was thrown overboard. The grace of God is when the fish came to save him. Because the fish saves him and takes him all the way back to where he needs to go. Can you imagine that? All the way back to Nineveh? And then he pukes him up right on the shore. I've often wondered, what was his skin like, you know, after being in all those gastric juices inside the belly of the whale for 3 days? Stinky, smelly, looking horrible. Talk about a bad hair day. The prophet shows up. All he has to do is say, repent. And everybody goes, amen, let's repent. But his point is this. These people in Nineveh, compared to you, had hardly any revelation at all, and yet they believed and repented. And you stubborn scribes and Pharisees will not repent. And of course, the fullness of the sign of Jonah. Jesus says these words, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. A picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. God is at a relentless pursuit for you because He loves you. God is after us and wants us so for Himself. You were created and you were designed and you were made to be loved by God and to love God. And life will make no meaning. Life will never make any sense. Things will not come together for you. You'll forever be wandering around because you don't understand why you're here. You are here for the glory of God, to give Him glory. And it begins when you give your life to Jesus. You don't need more signs. You don't need more proof. You have got the Scriptures in front of you, the trustworthy, reliable Word of God. There is no other book that can say the things that it says and claim to be the Word of God. Out of all the books, countless of millions and billions of them written, this one stands above and beyond all other. You have the words and the testimonies of Christ Himself. You have the prophets. You have the law. You have everything that you need. All you need to do is turn to the One who loves you with all of His heart. And the ultimate demonstration of His love was to give His Son for you. I'll tell you how much I love you. I'm not just going to heal your disease. I'm not just going to restore your eyes. I'm not just going to raise you from the dead. I'm going to give you my very Son, who's going to give His life for you. And if you come to Him, then He is going to put His life in you. And you'll be a new man and a woman of God. And no longer do we worry about the judgment. No longer do we worry about condemnation. Because the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world is this. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation, a word that speaks there duly, not only the act of condemning, but the very verdict of judgment. It's been lifted. It's been removed because Christ is in you. And there's no greater demonstration than His love. And this table is about us celebrating what He's done for us. So I want to say to anyone here today who does not know Him, it's not because of a lack of evidence. It's because you need to bow your heart before Him. You need to confess your sin. You need to say you're unable. Only through Him can I have new life. Your attempt at righteousness will never suffice God. You need a new life in you. And that's Jesus. Maybe some of you are here today and you have that new life in you, but you're in disobedience. This is the perfect time to repent. This is the perfect time to say, God, forgive me for the things I've been doing, the things I've been thinking, the things I've been saying. Make me a new person. Forgive me, Father, and put me back on the right path to restore to me the joy of my salvation, and He'll do it. Are you willing to do that? He loves you that much. We're going to pray, and then we're going to take the opportunity to receive communion together, the very expression of His grace and His love. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power of Your words spoken long ago that still resonate in the hearts of men today. Father, we ask a blessing on everyone today that as we receive this communion, Father, that for those who do not know Jesus, they'll call out to You in this very moment of redemption. For those who do know You that need to repent, that they will confess their sins right now before You. And for those of us who are walking in fellowship with You, we still come before You asking to cleanse us, to remind us and renew us of Your love and Your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name.